Hey everyone, this is your host Keith, and I need to say a quick word about today's episode before we get started. For one, you will notice the audio quality is a little bit low resolution, but there is a reason. Because our co-host Nathan Caldwell is a busy man and he can be hard to pin down, and we have to work around his schedule to record, and often he is commuting. So I came up with this idea of recording on the road with Nathan while we commute. And one of us really is driving, and I hope you can guess who. But we had some fun a little bit with the opening and closing on this, so I hope you enjoy that. It's a bit of entertainment, but what we talk about is the gospel, and that's always serious. So it's kind of an inaugural launching this new type of a format. Hey, if you don't like it, tell me about that. If you do like it, I guess if you don't say anything, we'll produce another one eventually, maybe sooner than later. But if you enjoy this, or don't, please do feel free to contact me for critique and information. So here we go. Oh, you know what? Right after this really fast word from the Christian Podcast Community.
ChristianPodcastCommunity.org.
Striving for Eternity is a Christ-centered ministry focused on equipping people for eternity, and they provide speakers and seminars that come to your church with expertise in theology, hermeneutics, world religions, creation science, evangelism, presuppositional apologetics, church history, and expertise in sexual abuse in the church. For details on their seminars and to request a speaker for your church, go to strivingforeternity.org. Striving to make today an eternal day for the glory of God.
On the Road with Nathan.
Presented by the Life Truth Network. Life-truth.com.
Discussions while commuting. Come with me if you want to live in the Spirit.
Is it my turn to drive?
Something random.
If you can read stuff, I can comment.
Yeah. But yeah, let's try this thing out with the Ephesians thing. I know in that group of verses I gave to you, I actually read that as part of a devotional reading not long ago. Mm-hmm. And it turns out that it's not the Sunday school class that I'm currently in, but the other Sunday school class at church is reading through Ephesians, and I have a copy of the book that they use. And I thought, well, you know, sometimes God works in ways, you know, through what would seem like coincidence to say, hey, nudge, nudge, this might be important. And I thought, you know, as I read through several times the passage going from Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 16, I thought, you know, I don't want to, I exegete the text, but to exegete, which means to extract out of.
Right. We don't want to read between the lines. We want to read what's really there.
Right. The overall gist, of course, it starts out talking about, you know, sin and how deeply we sin. It talks about God and His love. And then it talks about a division that was going on in between the Christian Jews and the Christian Gentiles.
Oh, do you not see the
the parallel?
Oh, yeah.
And I thought, you know, I don't want to, again, insert what's not there, but in their day, to be a Gentile was to be an outsider, based on the fact you were not a Jew.
And there were only 10 quote-unquote races back then. It was Jew or Gentile. To me, right. To the Jews.
At that time.
And so there is a parallel there. As a matter of fact, in another place, I don't think it was Ephesians, it might have been Galatians or somewhere, but there was one place where Paul said Peter, man, he had a problem. I don't know, it might have been an Acts, but somewhere Peter had a problem and Paul had to get down there.
It was in Galatians.
Paul had to straighten him out.
It was in Galatians.
Yeah. Paul had to straighten him out.
Yeah. And it was over the same thing. It was over acting like a Jew with you with the Jews, acting like a Gentile when they were with the Gentiles. But whenever they mixed,
on the other side.
But whenever they came together and mixed, suddenly you're acting, you know, like the Jew,
right.
and ignoring the Gentile.
Right.
And but there needs to be a unity there. But we'll get there. That's how this passage kind of wraps up. You know, I was trying to see if I could find it, but I did have a couple things on here. Trying to hunt for my notes here, because I did have a couple of items here on just the first three verses, basically. I think it's the first three verses in here where it talks about the sin that we all have. And in fact, it says that we're dead in sin.
Yeah, without Christ we are. Absolutely.
You are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the rule of the power of the air, the spirit now working in disobedience. We all previously walked in our lusts and desires, carrying out inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We are by nature children of wrath, as were the others also. I tried to rush through that, so I probably ended up paraphrasing more than reading.
Well, that's fine. But there's something here that we need to see. And it goes back to your unity situation. Don't look down on these people. You were them too.
Right.
They were you. We were all at some point in the same boat.
Right.
That means that I may not like Christian B over here. I'm Christian A. I'm always Christian A.
You're the alpha male.
I'm the alpha, yep. And I may not like Christian B over here, but I want to tell you something. I was in the same boat he was in. I need Jesus just as much as he does. And then when we start looking down on the lost person, hold on a minute. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, guess what? I'd be right there with him. So, I mean, that there, you talk about unity. You want unity. What we need to realize, first off, is where we were, and we were all in the same place.
Right. Now, there was once I asked Andrew Rappaport, where does the Jew, the modern Jew, fit in with God's plan in our current day? And I forget where we ended up with that, or where I intended to go with that, but he basically said, well, you're not in, you know, God's kingdom unless you're a Christian, and even Jews come to Christ the same way as everybody else.
That is right.
In other words, even a cultural Jew today is a child of wrath.
Until they accept Christ, right.
Right. And so, one thing about Jews, and it kind of gets into this later, I think, in this passage, and he mentioned in the Galatians passage, you know, circumcision was the big telltale mark that set Jews apart from Gentiles, especially. Now, I got thinking, well, you know, that's a big mindset, I'm sure, of these Jews at this time. We have this special thing happening. We're different than you. But a baby's not born that way. Even a Jew, 8 days later,
right,
has happened. So for those 8 days, you couldn't tell a Jew baby from a Gentile baby.
That's right.
Because no matter how short of a period of time, you're still born into the same sin as everybody is. And the thing is, people say, like I was listening to, it wasn't, I can't think of the guy's name, Rick Comfort. It wasn't Rick Comfort, but it was somebody else who was doing this. And
the point, Eddie Roman.
Eddie Roman, that was it. Also a podcaster on the Christian Podcast Community.
Yep.
I would like to talk to him one of these days. Maybe he'll come on our show. We'll have to see.
I think he has had actual experience with Ray Comfort, too.
He's affiliated with his ministry. I know that.
Yeah.
But the point is, every time you hear someone use that technique, before they administer that test, do you think you're a good person? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. That's always the answer. Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. Because before the Holy Spirit comes to give you a wake-up call, to make you awoke, before the Holy Spirit does that, you don't know. You don't know that you don't know. And you're comfortable where you're at, and you're comfortable in your lustful desires of the flesh, lustful desires of the mind, this verse says, too, of the mind.
I mean no offense by this, and you're going to find it semi-funny when I say it, but I hope that you get my point, and it's a serious point, even though it's going to sound funny. Dead men cannot see. See, I knew you was going to find it funny.
Yeah. Right. That's exactly right. That's the one phrase I've read and come across with this chapter is, you know, we're dead men walking, you know,
right.
While we're in our sins. You may as well consider yourself dead because there's nowhere else you're going to end up. Whenever you are a person in this world, well, you have no other hope, but you're going to die and that's it. That's your best hope. You're actually going to be going to an eternal grave. But when the Holy Spirit wakes you up, and then you realize, oh my gosh, look at this sin. I didn't know I was doing that. This is so awful. And you begin to realize, you know, there's without somebody outside me, there's no one that's going to pull me out of this pit. Which leads into the next batch of verses.
You just talk about, I need somebody to pull me out.
Mm-hmm.
I can't get out. I need somebody to pull me out. A year or so back, maybe longer than that, I did a Nature Nowhere episode, and all it was like a sit-down talk object lesson. And it was, people use the phrase all the time, I want to turn over a new leaf. Well, I picked up a leaf and I turned it over, and guess what? It looks pretty much the same on both sides. It's a little different, but it's the same leaf.
Yeah.
Now, in order for that leaf to change, and by the way, it does during the fall, it changes. But it changes because it's acted upon by an outside source. In the case of the tree, it's the climate change.
Well,
now, naturally, not some scientific, ooh, we're in trouble.
Well, even in your original statement, you turned the leaf over and it was the same. Did the leaf turn itself over? No. It took an outside force, you.
Turn it over.
A leaf doesn't just turn itself over. So no matter how you look at it, a leaf doesn't turn itself over. It needs an outside force. And that's the way we are. We're people who live in time, temporary, and we can only do things within the realm of our temporary. And we're promised through the scripture that, hey, there is an eternity out there.
That's right.
But we can't do anything about that without an outside source. And for, you know, the Jews of the Old Testament, they were expecting that source, Jesus. For us, Jesus has already come. And we're not Jews, but he's broken down the doors, which we'll get to eventually as well.
But there's something we need to understand that when we, and I think we have, we've hopefully made that pretty clear, but I just want to give one more illustration. When we got here, not when man first got here, but when me and you, your grandchildren, when we got here, we started off condemned. Jesus said in John 3 that if you believe, you're not condemned, but if... No, that may... Was that John 3 or 1 John? Anyway, in John 3, he makes a similar statement. He says, and he that doesn't believe is condemned already.
Right.
He started condemned.
Yeah, this John 3, 17 or 18, it seems like.
Right.
Yeah, and that's exactly what Ephesians is saying here in these first three verses, is we started out condemned. We started out as children of wrath, no better and no worse than anybody else. You want to look down your nose at somebody, you started out, you may be better now, I mean, as far as mankind goes, but you started out just as bad off as that other person. And in fact, the reality is, while we're in this realm, if you don't have Christ, you still are as bad off as that person. What do you know?
Don't compare. And here's the thing people try to do, and I get it, because I'm human. I get it. But people try to compare themselves with other people. That's not the point. If you want to see how you're doing, if you want to see how you're faring, you don't compare yourself. You don't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to the standard. If I want to see if a $100 bill I have is real, I don't compare it to another counterfeit.
Monopoly money.
I compare it to the standard. I don't compare it to Monopoly money. Well, it's better. It looks better. Just Monopoly money over here.
But the Monopoly money is more prettier. It's soft, yellow, and colorful. It doesn't make it any more real.
Right. Well, even you could say, well, this $100 bill looks a whole lot more realistic than this Monopoly money over here. Doesn't make it real.
Yeah.
Just because it's got a picture of Donald Trump on it, I mean, that's the only difference.
Yeah.
Now, that's a joke.
Well, you know, is it Benjamin Franklin? He does kind of look at Donald Trump, doesn't he? Well,
but you compare yourself to the standard. You want a real one to check it with.
Right.
And there's only one real perfection for us, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who passed the test. He's the gold standard. He is the one, and he is actually comparing himself to the Father.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, quite often in John, that's exactly what he says. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm sent, I don't say anything of my own, but he who sent me. So he's always making that comparison. You know, if you've seen one, you've seen the other. I don't say anything except for what I'm told to say. Or what I've been sent to say. So there's that. If we're going to compare ourselves, you know, compare ourselves to Jesus, if we're going to judge anybody on the standard of Scripture, which is God's Word. Well, our next set of verses spans quite a bit from verse 4 to verse 10. While we're on a roll here, let's continue on here.
Ephesians what now?
I do have a quote I wanted to bring up. It's by Matthew Henry, who is a well-known Bible teacher back in the early 1700s. Sin is the death of the soul. A man dead in trespasses and sin has no desire for spiritual matters. So, now I'm going to see
that's
if I...
True.
Verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we're dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might display his unmeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. This is verse 8.
Hold on. Before you get to verse 8. Because I want us to see 1 through 7 here. I want us to see a little outline, okay? First, he says this is what we were. 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm.
Or we see the engine of change. The thing, or in this case, person, who changed us. The outside force.
Right, which we've already been talking about. Yeah.
Right. And then verse 5 to 7, that's who we are.
Right.
And that is what we are given. But we are given that after he changes us. Now, he loves us in our mess. Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he doesn't leave us that way. And if and the person that comes to Christ, I truly believe they come in repentance and faith. They come saying, God, forgive me of my sins. There's a humility there. And I do not believe that it's an attitude of forgive me of my sins so I can go do it again. And I realize we're going to sin again. I realize that. But I don't think that's the attitude of a true believer.
Right.
A true
believer. Well, the key point, pivot point here is repentance, because repentance, we can only do that after the Holy Spirit has already been softening us up, making us aware that, wow, look at how horrible of a person I am. Now, sometimes Satan will milk that. Yeah, that's right. You're so horrible. You're a lying, thieving, murderous, so-and-so. God has no place in his kingdom for somebody like you. Sometimes Satan will hop on the bandwagon and just really milk that. But the thing is, listen to what some of these descriptors in these verses.
Right.
It says, God is rich in mercy. His mercy is rich. He has great love for us. Rich mercy, great love. Because of that, even though we were dead in our trespass, even though he made us alive with Christ. So Christ is what makes us alive. And he did this even while we were that horrible, ugly person that the Holy Spirit came along and said, look how bad you are. But here's the answer. God has this rich mercy and deep love. You don't have to stay here. He has grace. And you're saved by that grace.
And I want to touch on something else, too, because I fall into this category. Someone who is saved at a young age. Well, did I repent? I don't understand. Because I didn't feel like I had all that big, oh, my, what have I done? No, but what you did have is this. You saw your need of a Savior.
Now, we could go down a whole deep can of worms on this, because I just also, on Christian Podcast Community, was listening to Justin Peters talk about his book, where he really makes the case for don't letting kids get saved. And he makes it, he says to not baptize kids, wait till they're at least in their mid-teens. And he makes the case for why. He says, not that kids that young can't be saved and get saved, but too often people push them down the aisle, basically.
Right.
Now, so the key is, I know you were saved at a young age. I was saved at about age 8. And what I do know is that it was a very real experience. And what I would say on that is, you know, The gospel is a message that even a child can understand. And even Jesus says, don't keep the children from coming to me.
Right.
And sometimes when you say it at that early age, you don't really have a track record of, look how horrible I've been running around with girls and drinking in the bars. I'm only six. What do you expect?
But you know you're a sinner, and you know you need a Savior.
Right. You may not always recognize the depth of that. Now, one thing for me is always have faith in Jesus. I always thought, oh, it's my faith. For years, I always thought, oh, my faith is what saved me. I had faith in Jesus. Well, no, faith is what saves you through grace, but even so, you wouldn't even have that faith if the Holy Spirit didn't give you a wake-up call that says, hey, it's time to repent. Now,
actually gives us the faith that we need, too.
Right. Whenever he draws you to repentance, he also plants a seed of faith that takes root. So even though you say it was my faith, my faith is what caused me to realize Jesus is who he is. Well, it's sort of true, but that faith that you call my faith really was planted there at the time of repentance by the Holy Spirit.
And this is a good place to just, I think, transition to verse 8, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. But then it says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, I know it's talking about grace, and the salvation is the gift of God, but I want to tell you something, that faith is a gift too, isn't it, Keith?
Right.
That faith is a gift too.
Well, everything about it in this world, anything, the phrase, God is good all the time. Anything we have that's good comes from God. You may not believe it, but what did you do to earn air? What did you do to pay for, the ground producing food? God made.
I am so handsome, all I got to do is step out of the car.
Yeah, there you go. And people just lavish it right onto you. Yeah, right. But, God created this world good. I was in a Sunday school class one time when someone says, if God made this world good, why is it so messed up today? Well, this is leading into our final segment of verses, but you're exactly right. God made it good, but everything man made in this world has turned out badly. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed with eating the fruit, hey, you know what? They made aprons. You know what? They didn't turn out so hot because God had to make them some better clothes. They've had to scratch in the dirt for food ever since. They've had to fight against the desire to murder their brother ever since.
Wait. Are you saying that the things I do, he said kind of tongue-in-cheek, is not good enough for God?
Exactly. Look at the Tower of Babel, for one. People thought, we can build this thing. It'll make it so great. And God says, no. I think even today, people are all proud of technology. We can do anything. Look how smart we are with medicine and computers and science. Just watch out, because God's going to pull the plug on that. It's maybe sooner than what you think. But it's all going to fall apart. Well, even now, look at, there's hackers and people breaking into our infrastructure systems, and our medicine is so great, but yet there's this little thing out there called COVID that's still ransacking the world. So as smart as we think we are, there's always something that pops up that says, you ain't so smart.
And of course, we're touching on verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Mm-hmm.
And works, we can't do works. And there's two reasons I think it's important that we can't do works. The first one is, for salvation, I'm talking about. The first is that, like Isaiah 64:6 says, anything we do is filthy rags to God anyway. That's just point, mic drop.
Right. And along with that, good works being filthy rags, again, using the Ray Comfort analogy, one thing they always break out in the saying is, hey, let's say, you know, I'm a good person, and yet I steal this van, and the cops pull me over and says, hey, you're in a stolen van. And I go to before the judge, and I say, hey, judge, I'm a good person. I love my wife. I love my kids. I have a good job. I am always on time for work. I contribute to charities. And the attorney is going to say, but you stole this van. What's the judge going to tell me? Guilty. I'm not being condemned on my good things, but none of my good things is going to get me out of that guilty charge for that.
Well, I have another example that you might like. Me and you get really famous, and we decide we're going to have Gordon Ramsay over for breakfast. So I'm cooking, I make the biggest omelet you've ever seen. It's a 10-egg omelet, okay? And we split it among the three of us. And, Chief, this don't taste right. And Gordon Ramsay says, you're right, this doesn't taste good at all. And I said, y'all both need to shut up because there's only one bad egg in the whole thing.
Yeah, you only dropped one on the floor.
No, I mean, there's only one rotten egg in the whole thing. All the others were fine. I don't see what your problem is.
Yeah.
Well, this is the attitude of people when it comes to God. I'm not that bad.
I'm okay with my sins. God should love me anyway. Well, God does love you. He doesn't. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any more or any less than he already does. But the stipulation is you have to do it on his standards and his way. And he made the way out of death of Christ on the cross. It's a gift. It's grace. It's mercy. It's a gift. So why not take it?
God. Sorry.
So why not take it? You know?
You know why God's way is the only way? It's a word everybody is using today, and nobody really wants it. Justice.
Oh, yeah.
The reason God's way is the only way is it's the only thing that hinges correctly on justice, because Jesus paid the price. He was the only one that could. He paid the price. And if you refuse that payment, then you... It's not his fault.
Yep. Now, here's verse 10. We got up to verse 9 with not from works lest anyone should boast. But 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Which kind of plays what you're saying is we are to do good works, but they're the works that God would have us to do, and they're the good works after we receive salvation.
Good after works. We are in Christ Jesus.
You know, good. And in fact, when it says we are his workmanship, what that means is when we are completed, fulfilled, let's say, by becoming saved. Or being saved, that is what makes us his workmanship. Before we are saved, we're not his workmanship. I mean, we are. We're kind of in the rough, but we're not finished until we're not his complete workmanship. Salvation is what completes the workmanship. You know, once we are saved, then we are to do good works and his good works.
It almost gives you the idea of this, and I don't want to say statue because it makes me think of an idol, but, you know, the blacksmith who pounds and pounds on this whatever he's making, whether it be a horseshoe or a sword or a piece of armor or a shield, many times intricate pieces that they have done. And when he's finished, he can hold it, you know, he puts it in the water, holds it up and goes, this is my workmanship.
Right.
This you can tell I did it.
Right. And then that statue that he created, you know, now stands in the park someplace where people can come and admire. Because now it's complete. Before it was complete, it was just a hunk of metal. You're going to put a hunk of metal in the park. Well, okay, if it's abstract art. But who cares about that?
Hold on, because now you're into a whole other part, a whole other ball game here, because now you've brought out something that I didn't even think of, and it's this. The workman puts his workmanship, the crafter.
The artisan, the craftsman is who determines when the work is done.
And he puts his work on display.
Yeah.
And did Jesus not tell his disciples?
And even this verse says, do good works that he has prepared for us. Do good works according to his purpose.
Right.
So whether we think we're complete, if God puts us on this way to do good works, then we are the complete work that he needs us to be at that time.
Right.
Now, because we do live in a world of time, we are always in a process of sanctification, improvement,
right,
drawing closer. So there's that. But at the moment of salvation, God made us complete for his kingdom.
Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And I really think that is the equivalent of God putting his workmanship on display. Now, mind you, it's God that does it. If not me that does it. Now, I'm doing whatever God tells me to do, but I'm not doing it for show. But God will glorify what? Himself.
Mm-hmm.
In the process.
Yeah. Now, so far, we have some verses that tell us the depth of our sin and how, where it leads to death and wrath. We have verses that say, here's the way out for you, person, individual out there. Do you want to get into verses 11 through 16?
You ready?
Therefore, remember that formerly you were also Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in human by human hands in the flesh. Remember at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and no God in this world. 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is peace who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh enmity, which is the law and the commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, establishing peace. In verse 16, reconciling them in one body through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Again, I kind of had to paraphrase that a little bit.
Being an enemy.
Enmity means hatred. It's also related to the word enemy, as you say there.
Right.
So at this point, he's reminding these people that, like we started out, we were once enemies of Christ. Even the so-called, circumcised sect called us outsiders, strangers, enemies.
Right. Pagans, unbelievers, heathens.
Right. And let's bring us into today's world. What do we have now? The color of your skin matters, and if you have a certain color, you're better than the other, or you're the oppressed versus the oppressor.
Right.
So you're saying shallow matters of skin color makes all the difference. And what are these people doing? A shallow matter of having part of your flesh cut off while you're 8 years old matters.
Right.
I mean, how shallow is that? I mean, there's a lot more depth of personality and value and worth to a human being than simply, the fraction of an inch that makes up a layer of skin.
Now, let me grab this to you, and I hope I'm not interrupting too bad. But I see a parallel here that I think we need to grab. You've got two, might as well say, races of people.
Yeah, we'll just use that word.
Who were completely and utterly opposite. Not just in the way they looked, but in the culture, in who they were, in where they were located. Complete opposite in every way, but yet, once Jesus Christ got a hold of them,
right,
they weren't different anymore.
And that's really the target of this batch of verses, is that in the flesh, in the body of Christ, because through his death on the cross, that is the powerful moment that unified divisive people.
Right. That was the glue.
Right. Because before Christ, you're right, there was factions. There was us and them, white and black, circumcised and uncircumcised, Jew, Gentile. There was that. But whenever Jesus, through God's grace, came to earth and through his, you know, mercy, volunteered to die on the cross for an eternal payment of sin that nobody, no individual, as a single or group can pay for, that is what threw open the door, broke down the barriers, and says, hey, this is for everyone. You know.
And now let me ask you a question. With this in mind, with these verses in mind, flipping over to today's time, thinking application-wise, the question is this. Would Jesus be happy with how we've been splitting up? And I'm not talking about doctrine. Folks, doctrine's important. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the color of skin and the way people are acting. I don't think Jesus would be happy at all, because he died to make us one. Now, he died to save us from our sin first, but that's supposed to unify us, and it's just like we're letting the devil just grab us and divide us.
Yeah, you know, just recently the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, had their big annual meeting, and folks on the Christian podcast community have really been critical of that. And there was a lot of critical issues brought up at that convention. Now, I didn't check out much of it, but the bits that I did, you would have had to give it a really careful ear, because some of the differences when people said them on the stage were so hair-splitting and subtle that if you weren't going there to look for it, and you were just an average, you know, messenger showing up, you might have missed it. But sometimes that subtle thing, you know, can really make a big division. And so I just wanted to real quick mention that. Now let's draw the camera back a little bit. Just the last day or two, I did some searches on Google. What's the big deal with the SBC this past week? And almost every article that was pulled up was from a secular news source.
Right.
CNN.
Crazy.
The Washington Post, New York Times, USA Today. And here's the essence of what they said. Oh, well, one very conservative group, the SBC, had this meeting where a super ultra conservative group tried to lean things their way. So as far as the world is concerned, even the liberal pact, we'll call it, of the SBC, in their eyes, is very conservative. The world says, so what? You're still conservative, even if you're having this little argument amongst yourself. The world still sees the SBC as a conservative group who is against racial issues, a group who is against feminine issues, a group who is against sexual gender issues, because the world doesn't see a problem with those lusts and desires right. and factions. And because you may say, well, race, how's that a faction? Well, the fact that there is, again, one group of people out there in the secular world that says our skin color matters, and we no longer want to be combined, we want to be separate. Just like the good old days of the 1950s, whenever Jim Crow was a rule of the world. Like, are you kidding me? Clearly, you weren't alive back then. I was a child back then. And I have some memories of that. You can't drink from this water fountain. We don't serve your kind here. I remember that. I was a very small child at the time. The people today don't, they have no living memory of that. And they're like, it was better. Let's just, you know, have this division. Skin color matters. Well, no, this is not the goal you want to go for.
As a matter of fact, I know his theology was a little messed up, but he had a good point, Martin Luther King Jr., when he said, we need to go by the content of the character, not the color of the skin.
Right. And this is what Jesus does. How often in the Bible does it say, God sees your heart? God knows your innermost being. He doesn't care about your skin color. He made your skin color the way he wanted it. They often talk to the Old Testament Jews, about having a heart of stone, circumcise your heart. What does that mean? It means God cares about your value. I was just talking with my son yesterday. Often I'll say you can't legislate morality, and I get pushback. It seemed like we had Greg Kokel on years ago, and he says, yeah, you can. And I think,
every law that is made to do just that.
But here's why I say you can't legislate morality. You can legislate the appearance of morality. I can put up a sign that says speed limit 55 miles an hour. And everyone says, okay, the government says 55. Look, me, I'm going 55. Until you're not looking.
Right.
And then my heart says, I want to do 85.
Right.
So you've legislated the appearance of morality. You can't legislate morality. And here's what I want to say about that is, back in the 60s, 1960s, we had a lot of civil rights. There was a lot of great advancements for people of color in this country. And things got a lot better. Opportunities opened up. The playing field leveled for a lot of folks, which is all a good thing. And a lot of laws legislated this. But there are still deep-seated hatred and racist factions out there on both sides of the fence. It's not just the white supremacists wearing their pointy hats. It's these days, it's a lot of, BLM types out there. I say types because it's not limited to them. And you still have this hatred in the heart. We're better because of our skin color. You're worse because of your skin color. It doesn't matter what your color, skin color is. Whatever color mine is going to be the good guys, and others are not.
Right. For the people who say it, yes.
For the people who do not have a heart change. But there's no amount of government, federal, state, county, city, there's no level of government that is ever going to change that heart. You can legislate things. We're going to defund the police because we think it's a good idea. Good luck on that one. They're finding it's not a good idea. We're going to do this because we think it's good. We'll have it our way. But no amount of that legislation is going to change the heart. And whoever side you're tipping the scales against, they're going to hold that in their heart until it's their turn to tip the scales back.
And I think that's the key issue over so much of this is that, the world, the secular world, the world without Christ, they look at the outside, whether it be the color of your skin, where you live, what you look like, how you smell, even the outward works you may or may not do. How rich you are, how poor you are, anything and everything. The world looks at it, and division. But God looks on the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And what's important to him is, one, what have you done with his son?
Right. And once he sends the Holy Spirit to draw you into a wake-up call, what are you doing about that? Are you are you listening to that call? Are you repenting? Or are you saying, you know, this Christian worldview makes a lot of sense in accordance with reality, but it's just too much for me to do. I have to give up too much. I have all these sins I just like to do. So I'm going to enjoy my sins for a while and see you later. That's what people do. There's people who do understand that the Christian worldview is the right worldview, but they just choose to live the what they want to do because they're too comfortable in it, which is sad.
Well, brother, that's where I'm going to have to stop.
Yeah, it's like that police car is behind us. Is he chasing us?
Well, you better pull over, dude.
Oh, yeah, I am driving, ain't I?
Do you know why I pulled you over? Oh, it's you again?
I bet you they told you at the academy there were days like this.
License and registration, please.
But.
License and registration.
But.
License and registration. How are you even still driving?
Visit lifetruth.com, where you'll find all of our shows there. Quest for Truth and Protectors of the Book. Now part of the Christian Podcast Community.org. And thanks to the police officer, Jimmy David Robbins. Thanks for listening.
And thanks for the music, provided by Percy Wenrick, The Smiler. Originally recorded in 1907 by the Zonophone Concert Band.